Once again, a warm welcome, and we are in those between days. We're wrapping up 2025, and I think we begin to see into 2026 and an idea of maybe what's coming. And so this morning, what we want to do is to create space, a little bit of space to look back and reflect, and then space to look forward and anticipate. And to do that, we're going to anchor that in a psalm that's a psalm of light for the journey as we head into a new year, Psalm 121. But before that, I just want to explain a little bit of a map or a GPS for our time, because our time's going to look a little bit different. In terms of the message, I'm going to divide it up into three parts. So we're going to have the first part and then create a little bit of space to reflect, and then we'll respond with a psalm. And then there will be another part of looking at Psalm 121. There'll be a space for reflection, and then we'll respond in a song. And we'll keep on going that way through the three, and then culminate with no more of an appropriate way to finish off this year than to have the Lord's Supper together to go to the table. So for those of you who like maps, those who like a GPS, that's where we're going. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 21, or on your devices, the Psalm 21, and follow along as I read those word verses for us. Hear the word of the Lord. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The word of the Lord. I'm going to pray. And Lord, we do sense those tween days, wrapping up this year, and we're on the cusp of a new year. And I pray this morning for each one of us, as we consider these words, this song, this prayer, that really focuses on you. I pray, God, for every one of us, that you would connect the dots. I pray for each one of us for a word or a picture, that you would highlight something for us and stir something in us as we anticipate and get ready to walk into a new year. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present in us, and we invite you to exalt Jesus. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God, we are in your presence. We pray for freedom, and we pray for light for the journey. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 121 is a metaphor. It paints a picture. It paints a picture of life and the journey that we're on. And in the midst of this journey of life, it highlights for us two aspects of who God is, two unchanging things that are present no matter what the circumstances of our lives. So a little bit of background to this psalm. You'll notice that it has a title on it. It's called the Psalm of Ascents. And it was actually a psalm that people would sing as they ascended up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And so Psalm 21 is part of a group of 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, in which the people would sing and pray as they did a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. So you can imagine you and your family, a group of your neighbors, walking along in a large group, and this would be your playlist. 15 psalms that you would sing, you would reflect on, that you would talk about as once a year you would head up to Jerusalem. Every man, woman, and child. Now, a number of features of this journey, this pilgrimage. First of all, it's a challenging journey. The topography of Israel was such that no matter where you lived, you had to go uphill
to go to Jerusalem. It meant an uphill walk. Jerusalem was in the mountains, and the rest of the land was lower, so you had to go up. So once a year, everybody would pack up and head up to Jerusalem. So babies and toddlers and kids and adults and older adults. So for those of you who have kids, you knew what it involved this morning to get here. Just imagine what it would be like to head off in a 2 or 3 week walk uphill. It was a challenging journey. It required intentionality, so they needed to step out of life for 2 or 3 weeks. And we could imagine what that would involve in our lives. And it was not always safe. The mountains were challenging to walk through, especially in sandals. I remember a number of years ago, Ruth Ann and I were doing some hiking in the Rockies. We came across a group of university girls, and they had on flip-flops. I digress. So it was a challenging place to walk through with sandals on. And of course, it was a dangerous place. The mountains were where thieves and robbers would hang out. And like the old Westerns, that was a perfect spot to pop out and rob somebody. And so as we know in Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, when he was beat up and robbed, that probably was in one of these ravines around Jerusalem. So it was a challenging journey. Second, there was a clear destination in mind. The goal was to get to Jerusalem. The goal was to get to the temple. Really, the goal was to get as close as possible to worship God. It was the closest that they could get by getting to the presence of the temple. And third, it was a journey to refocus on God. In the rhythm of the year, one time of year, all your family, all your neighbors would head up to Jerusalem and make this pilgrimage. And those 15 psalms and prayers would be your playlist as you sang them. As you reminded to yourself of who God is and what life's about and what are the unchanging things in the midst of the circumstances. So fast forward to today. If you're a follower of God this morning, we no longer have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It might be kind of a cool place to go, but in terms of being able to connect with God and be in God's presence, we don't have to go somewhere. We know the great promise that after Jesus, that which we're going to celebrate this morning, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Spirit was sent and indwells each one of us who know God. God is present to us. We are present to God. We have access to Him. So that's different. However, there's a lot of similarities. That picture of the journey very much describes our reality through life. Reminds us that the journey is challenging. We don't face the same kind of obstacles walking along, but we certainly have our outward obstacles, and probably most of us are in the midst of them today. Circumstances of life, what's going on with us in our relationships, perhaps in our work or our school or our places, outward challenges. And of course, the inward ones as well. As we inwardly come to grips with areas of brokenness in our life, of struggles, of anxiety, of pain, of self-centeredness, the scripture reminds us that we have an enemy also that wants to rob and destroy and cut us off from all that's life. God doesn't pull any punches. In this world, it's going to be a challenging journey. And this psalm highlights and paints that once again. Psalm 121 also reminds us that the journey does have a destination. It's not just that life is this random bits of stuff, and whatever circumstances that we're in sort of determine the whole thing. There's a meta-narrative. There's a connection between a particular part of the story of our journey and a bigger picture in which God has us in. The destination, well, one day We will be in the presence of God forever, in the place and the kind of life that God truly has created to be. And in the meantime, we're on the journey, and God is present with us. And finally, Psalm 121 reminds us that refocusing and recentering are essential for our journey, just like those pilgrims. In the day-to-day, we get so easily caught up. I find myself doing that all the time. We get distracted, we get overwhelmed, we get disoriented, especially if we're a follower of God, we get disconnected from our sense of God's presence in all things. We swim in a culture that invites distraction. Today is a great day to take a pause, to consider afresh from this playlist that we have before us in Psalm 121 of the journey that God has us on and the presence of God in the midst of the journey. In a sense, as we look back on 2025 and anticipate what's happening in 2026. So let's take a moment and do some reflection. A couple questions there. Look back over 2025. What challenges have you faced, especially in your relationship with God? And if you want, here's a prayer. Lord, help me to see you afresh as I prepare to walk into a new year.
I invite you to stand and sing with us.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, you give and take away. You give and take away. Lord, my heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give, oh, you give and take away. You give and take away. Oh, and my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be your glorious name. Oh, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. So come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of the loudest praise. So teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon, mount of thy redeeming love. So here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He did rescue me from danger, oh, interposed his precious blood. To grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. All else I adore your name above. All else to my heart to sing your praise above. To sing your praise, oh, healer. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, here's my heart. So take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
May be seated. The psalm continues, verse 1. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so as the group grows along, one person sings this out and asks this question, where does my help come from? It's a great question. It's a very human question. It's a question not only they asked, but we ask too on the journey, and especially in those times in which feel really overwhelming. We ask that question, where does our help come from? I need help. Now, some of you that know me would probably, yeah, Rick really needs help. But once again, I digress. We all need help. But it's so hard to ask for. Psalm 121 confronts us with the reality that at some point in our life, there will be a moment in which the cry of our heart, whether we use this vocabulary or not, is where I need help. Might be sooner, might be later, but every human is going to ask this question. Most of us start off kind of superhuman, so we become independent from our parents, and we want to establish life, and so we go off and do things, and that might involve school or a job, and we establish a job, we might get married, we might have children, all those phases of life. At some point, either in the midst of that or later on, we're going to hit some things and which are so far beyond our own ability. Those moments of feeling, I'm not enough. The singer looks up to the mountains and cries out, where does my help come from? And commentators suggest there might be a couple things going on. First of all, he's looking up, or she's looking up to the mountains. That's where needs to get to. And the mountains, like we've seen, are challenging territory. And so it might be for us heading into 2026, maybe we're aware of some of the challenges already. Maybe we're not sure what's coming. We're looking up and we're observing the challenges that are coming. Commentators also suggest that the psalmist was considering his options. Where was he going to get help from? Who is he going to trust on the road ahead? You see, in the religions of the day, the thought was that the mountains, the hilltops, were the place of the gods, small g gods. And so for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Philistines, their gods lived in the mountains, and they would go up and they would have altars and they would worship there. And so the thought was, if you wanted to get to God, you needed to go up. And so, as he surveys, as the psalmist surveys these possible options, he asks the question, who am I going to trust? And then there's this declaration, I'm going to trust in God. What is the 21st century equivalent for us? Where do people look for help on the journey today? Well, it's probably not an idol in the mountains. That could be a possibility, but that's not really part of our cultural milieu. However, as followers of Jesus, there's still all kinds of stuff that are so easy to trust in and often really aren't bad in themselves. So for example, to rely on ourselves, our own ability, our own perseverance, our own stick-to-itness, there's a good part of that. But sometimes we're going to come to the end of ourselves. Or rely on people. Yeah, we need other people. That's part of the way that we're wired. But that can cross the line and become unhealthy, becomes codependent if our trust is purely in people. We could trust in our resources, our abilities, or our assets, or the stuff that we have. And of course, on the darker side, distraction and addiction can help us dull the pain, keep us occupied so we don't have to think or feel whatever is going on. In a sea of options, the psalmist sings out, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God is my help. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my help." Notice that in the translation here, the word Lord is capitalized. And this is the personal name of God, Yahweh. It's the name that God gave to his people in Exodus chapter 3. It's a personal name of God, Yahweh, who gave people the access to himself and invited them into relationship. And so as they went along and sang, when they considered word of their help, they yelled out, "Yahweh is the source of my help. He's the God who said, 'You will be my people and I will be your God.' He's the God who made promises, the Yahweh who provides, the Yahweh who has acted, the Yahweh who is committed to the long haul, the relational God, the one who helps us." Wow. The Hebrew word help there is powerful. It's awesome. Yeah, it includes support and provision and encouragement. But there's this picture of something outside that pours in. It's something that's not in us. It pours from the outside in. Some people suggest that Jesus had this in mind, Psalm 121 in mind, when he used the parable of the vine and the branch. Remember, Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Disconnected from me, you can't do anything, you can't live." And so there's this picture of the vine and a branch connected, and all that's needed by the branch pours in from the outside of life and vitality and juice flowing from the outside into the branch. And living in the Okanagan here, surrounded by vineyards, we get the picture of a branch has to be connected in order for that life to flow in, life flowing from without. Jesus also talked about the helper. As you recall in John chapter 14, when he's just about to leave, and he said, "I'm going to send the Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, who will be present in you." And the reality is, if we're followers of Jesus this morning, the Spirit of God is present in us, the paraclete, the helper, the one who comes alongside. Paraclete in Greek means an advocate or helper or comforter or counselor. Jesus promises that God himself will be present in us and his presence flowing from the outside in. He's the one who comes alongside. Derek Redman was a British sprinter in the 1990s. Anybody a little bit older might remember him, and especially a classic moment. He won a world championship in the 400-meter sprint and was favored to win gold in the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona. In the semifinal, he blasted out of the blocks. About halfway down the track, he tore his hamstring, fell to the ground, and just writhed in agony. The television cameras continued to focus on, and slowly he got to his feet. And although the rest of the runners had finished, he got to his feet and started to limp along in great pain. And then if you're watching TV at that time, you see there's kind of a commotion on the side of the track, and a person ran out onto the track. It turned out it was his dad. And his dad goes up to Derek Redman, puts his arm around his shoulder, and together they limped towards the finish line. Well, you can imagine the people that were watching in the stadium, they leapt to their feet and they applauded as this dad came alongside to support. You can YouTube, Google Derek Redman and see the clip. It's very powerful. It became an image, became an expression in that time of the power of coming alongside in a very inadequate way, a picture of a God who comes alongside us, the Paraclete who now is present in us to help from the outside in and from the inside out. And the psalmist just keeps on a further description. He says, this Lord, this helper, this one who comes alongside is the maker of heaven and earth. Last Sunday, if you were here, Keith had some pictures from the James Webb Space Telescope of just incredible pictures as we see further and further out into the created order. It's amazing, absolutely mind-blowing. And we learn that in terms of the observable universe, probably about 93 billion light years out there. 93 billion, that's a lot of zeros. A light year is the distance light travels in 1 year. And light zips through interstellar space at 300,000 kilometers per second. Once again, as the psalmist considers who God is, he declares he's the maker of all of this stuff, including interstellar space. The psalmist declares, he sings out, who helps me? Where does my help come from? It comes from Yahweh, the covenant God, the maker of a 93 billion light year universe. He is my helper. Wow. So let's pause again for a second to once again consider God and who he is and take a look towards this coming year and consider, here's a question for reflection. Where does my help come from? And talk with God about what that might look as you walk into a new year.
Stand, worship with me as we sing another song.
Falling on my knees in worship, I'm giving all I am to seek your face. Oh Lord, all I am is yours. It's my whole life that I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled I bow down, in your presence at your throne. When I call and you answer, I just wanna be where you are. Oh, my whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled I bow down, when your presence at your throne. Call and you answer. answered. Oh, and you came to my rescue, and I just want to be where you are. I called, Lord, oh, and I called, and you answered. Oh, Lord, you came to my rescue, and I just want to be where you are.
Take a seat. The psalm, the prayer, the song continues. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. Notice there's a change of voice here. In the first couple of verses, it's first person, where the person describes, where does my help come from? My eyes. In here, it is a change to third person. It's the group who are singing and talking and praying and praising. In these verses, it says, he will not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over you. And so the picture is here is that this group are walking along, they're ascending, and as they do, one person sings out, prays out, psalms out, and the rest proclaim this part of the song, the prayer. They declare that to the person. They encourage that person. They remind that person. Because we encounter some reality. In our best moments, I think we're going to say, yes, God is my helper. I trust in him. I want to walk with him. And then stuff happens. We hit a wall. It rattles us. We struggle. And we wonder, is God helping me in the midst of these circumstances? to encourage, to support, to cheer on, the group begins to declare and highlight another crucial aspect of who God is. Notice I underlined a number of words, and it's actually six times. The word keeps, or different translation, keeps, or watched, or guards. In Hebrew, it's the word shamar. Sounds kind of a cool word, doesn't it? God shamars, God shamars, God shamars. The people declare, remember, God shamars. If we could read Hebrew, we could see that this section actually is a piece of poetry. It has a literary structure that we don't pick up in English. In the beginning of verse 5, there's another shamar. And it's actually, if you count the number of symbols from verse 3 to 8, it's right in the middle. And so from verse 3 to 8, shamar is right in the middle. And they suggest that this structure is wanting to call out the fact that as life ascends to and descends from, the fact that God shamars is right in the very middle, ascending up and descending down. Or perhaps another word picture, it's like the God who shamars is right in the middle of like the hub of a wheel, and all the other spokes come out from this. It's the Lord who watches over you, who guards you, who keeps you. The people sing out three aspects of what this looks like, how God shamars, how he keeps and watches and guards. First of all, in verse 3 and 4, that God is vigilant. He's always watching. He walks as we walk along the paths, some of which can be really treacherous. God is present and watching and not letting us slip. Perhaps the picture here is of they're walking in steep territory. You can imagine as a parent or looking after somebody, and it's unstable ground. You're walking behind and you're paying attention. You don't want to let that person slip. That's probably the background here. And the fact that God is not going to fall asleep. He's not going to slumber. Some people suggest that that was a poke at the other beliefs of the time. You see, in other religions of that day, the thought was that gods actually went to sleep. There would be times in which they would slumber, and people would need to wake them up to do something. So if you're familiar with the story of Elijah and the 400 prophets, Elijah actually pokes fun at the prophets and say, oh, perhaps your gods are sleeping. You need to wake them up. And in this declaration, saying, no, God is not like that. He's always awake. The one who keeps and guards is vigilant. Second, in verse 5 and 6, the people remind that God is present in all circumstances, in all circumstances. Verse 6 talks about the sun and the moon. This is another literary device. It's called a mirism. And what that means is you take polar opposites to imply that everything between those opposites is included. So sun and moon, we might say as far as the east is from the west, or night and day, everything is included, declaring the fact that God is present in every circumstance and provides the shade at the right-hand side, that the picture of walking through really withering and wilting circumstances, the hot of the heat of the sun, of the shade, of the presence of God. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, the people call out that God shamars forever. Both now and forever, there's no expiry date. There's no best before label. Notice that first phrase there. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Sincerely, we think, really? I've gone through or going through stuff that kind of feels like harm, sincerely. It's an honest question. How are we to understand this? Psalm 23 expresses it another way, I think. says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." His presence keeps us even when we're rocking, even when we're wondering. God keeps us and is present and guards us and is in the midst of what seems like darkness and despair. In the book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, Eugene Peterson writes, "No literature is more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. At no time is there the faintest suggestion that this life of faith is exempt from difficulties. What is promised is preservation from all evil in them. They don't get the last word. They're not the ultimate story. All the water in the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the troubles in the world harm us unless it gets inside us. This is the promise of Psalm 21. God guards you from all evil. None of the things that happen to you, none of the trouble you encounter has any power to get between you and God, dilute his grace in you, or divert ultimately his presence with you. Nothing, no one. The Lord keeps, the Lord guards, the Lord shamars." Friends, there is a mystery and there's a beauty in this that's hard to explain. But I know the stories of many of you, and many of you know part of Ruth Ann and I's story with the death of our son. Sometimes we go through hard, hard experiences. And in the midst of that, yeah, we struggle. We wonder where God is. But we receive this sense of help, and the sense of God keeping us and guarding us that's hard to explain. It seems like a mystery to be able to put into words. But when we look on the back from the other side, we recognize that was so much, there was so much more going on than just me. God was present and helping and guarding and strengthening. There's this mystery aspect. And then oftentimes there's this sense of beauty, a sense of beauty, of not understanding, but sensing because of that experience, so much more happened than we can explain or describe. And so that part of the mystery and the beauty, I don't want to make this sound simplistic and a religious thing that we should believe, but a true song and prayer and psalm that millions of people have proclaimed throughout the century from this time of Psalm 121 to now, of God being present even in the hard stuff and guarding and keeping and maintaining us. God has given us the psalms to be our songs to sing and pray. Here we've seen a picture of refocusing and recentering. And friends, I ask you, as you head into the psalm, head into 2026, that this psalm and others become part of your vocabulary, be part of your prayers. You can get sung versions of these, that it would get inside of you so that when the mountains come, that it's part of being able to go to God and see who he is in the midst of the presence, in the midst of the circumstances that we go through. That's the purpose of the Psalms. They're lifelong descriptions of the journey and who God is in the midst. Another response. The words of this song that we're going to sing now is a reminder that God is the God who shamars us and is able to keep us and provide for us and guide us. Let's sing together.
And I invite you to stand.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, or the hope of nations. Oh Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, He conquered the grave. Take me as You find me, burn all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in, and now I surrender. Oh, I surrender. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation. Oh, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine Your light and let the whole world see that we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Oh Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see that we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Let's sing Savior. Oh Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. Oh, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever the author of salvation. Oh, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
You may be seated. That was the meaningful nod between Elliot and I. We continue and we go to the Lord's table. There is no more powerful picture of what we are about to do than really the words of Psalm 121. It gives us a particular lens to look at the invitation that God has given to us afresh. You see, God is our helper. And at the table, Jesus has given us something tangible to remind us that we need something that we are not able to do, and that is forgiveness and reconciliation and life. that flows from outside, from God towards us. And so we have very tangible things to take into our bodies, the bread and the cup, as an expression of that which is without, what God has provided, forgiveness and reconciliation and life. And God shamars us. He guards us and keeps us. He said, every time that you do this, you do that, do this in remembrance of me. It's a reminder of a continuance of the God who walks with us. And so, friends, we're going to come to the table together this morning.